Well, I'm preaching on the first reading today. That second one's a real cheer up sort of reading, isn't it? But it's all about being sacrificial, and this is our what we're looking at today. I wonder if any of you are fans of Shackleton. He became big about 10 or 15 years ago, and he was, the Antarctic explorer that went off with a group of people in the Endurance to get to Antarctica. Now, whether this actually ever existed or not, it's hard to say. But certainly, by tradition, this was the ad that was put in the newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold. Let me read it from there. Long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. What an ad, eh? Now, apparently, there was a load of people who responded. And the reality is that historians have not been able to find this article, whether someone made it up. But the sentiment is there, that Shackleton was going off on this crazy expedition to Antarctica, and there was all these problems. It was going to be freezing and dangerous. Would you go with him? That was the challenge. And, of course, many did. And the story actually is a great story of survival, because, of course, Shackleton was someone who managed to bring all his men back. There are only men, there are no women, but they brought all of them back alive in spite of disaster. And in many ways, that is a little bit of a picture of what we're talking about today, of this idea of sacrificial leadership, perhaps not quite on that level, but it leads into the way we focus on this particular aspect of leadership. Paul, of course, had been persecuting the Christians, and then he had this Damascus experience, and he then became the apostle that was sent to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, and then to the rest of the world. And he goes around the world setting up churches all over the place, preaching, and also enduring opposition. Of course, he trained as a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And then he leaves all of that, and he goes off to Antioch, and he builds up the church there. And from there, he gets sent to Turkey and to Greece, to also the areas quite local, and eventually to Rome, where he was probably martyred. He probably died in Rome. And so during this whole time, he shows himself to be both courageous but also quite vulnerable, because he's always facing opposition. And he also seems to have had some kind of physical problem, something he calls the thorn in the flesh. And he was beaten, and he was shipwrecked, and all this kind of thing happens to him. That's Paul in 30 seconds. How's that? His whole ministry. So this is the man that's writing to us about sacrificial leadership. I think the point is that, you know, he's got the jacket. He's got the T-shirt. He knows what it's all about. And so he comes to this situation in Corinth. Now, there was three letters written to the church in Corinth. First Corinthians, there was a second letter, and then a third letter. The second one was lost. But the third letter is what we have as 2 Corinthians. And somewhere in that process, something happened that really upset him. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. What we know about Corinth as a place was it was a great big commercial center. So it had about 750,000 people there, about the size of Leeds. Okay? So think Corinth, think Leeds. If you include all the surrounding areas, the population of Leeds is about 750,000. And it's a big city. Leeds is a big city, isn't it? Leeds is a great big metropolis with a cultural life and with lots of commerce, you know, lots of headquarters here, financial services, the sort of head of financial services in the north. There's all sorts of IT stuff going on, call centers. Leeds is a big place. Corinth was a big place. And so that's the sort of place he's speaking to. And what seems to have happened is they'd got a bit muddled in their thinking. And so some of the people were trying to make someone like Peter a big hero and bring back aspects of Judaism. Some of the people had taken a guy called Apollos, and they were trying to bring in aspects of philosophy and Greek thought. And they're all just a bit muddled and confused. And so here is Paul, whom we think of as this great intellectual, but actually he was a tradesman, wasn't he? He was a tent maker. He wasn't someone who necessarily had this great charisma in his personality. And these people were raising up these other people and saying, we're not going to listen to Paul. He's not impressive enough for us. And so he was responding to that situation. Added to that, he'd come probably a little ways before from Ephesus. In Ephesus, there'd been a riot, and he just about lost his life, and he'd been booted out of Ephesus. So here he is with all this stuff going on in his life. And clearly, he'd been struggling. And so we come to this passage that we have today. And whether you heard it in the reading or not, there's one word that comes up over and over and over again. Can anyone remember what it was, the word? 10 times in the first 5 verses. Deliverance, well, yeah, and comfort and kind of help. And so here is Paul. He's gone through all this stuff. And the first part of this letter, he talks about comfort. He takes this Jewish prayer, actually, that they used to have, and he Christianizes it. The Jews in the synagogue would say, "Blessed are you, O Lord and God, the God of our fathers." And Paul takes it and says, "Praise to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he's taking this and he's turning it around, and he's focusing it on Jesus. And the whole message here is one of God's comfort for him as he recognizes what's going on. He's not just centered on Jesus, but also on the Father. And what he's saying here really is that we have these words, who he says is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others in trouble. Isn't that interesting? God comforts us so we can comfort others in our trouble. And that's kind of his message about leadership. In other words, what he's saying is, here we are needing comfort, and yet God comforts us through that so we can pass that on to other people. Isn't it interesting where when you're focusing on a particular thing, that's here Paul is really struggling. And so at the start of this letter, it's very personal, isn't it? All about God's comfort for him. But what is so wonderful here is that he's so focused on Jesus. It's so very Christ-centered. He talks there about the suffering of Christ flowing into our lives. The suffering of Christ flowing into our lives. And it's a really powerful image, because what he's doing there is he's not just identifying with the risen Jesus, but he's also identifying with the crucified Jesus, the suffering Jesus. We've got our two crosses here still. We'll have them for a little bit longer. We've got the resurrection scene here in the cross, but also we've got the crucifixion scene over there. And of course, Paul sort of is so often focusing on those two things. Here, he's really focusing on that aspect of Jesus being crucified and identifying with him. And here's the idea that he's pulling. He's talking about the anointed Jesus, who is the royal Jesus, who comes down into the world and he identifies with ordinary people and suffers to death on a cross. And so just as Jesus did that and passes on his comfort to us, we pass it on to other people. There's a wonderful story about the Queen's mother, Queen Elizabeth. Not Queen Elizabeth II, but Queen Elizabeth. And during the war, in London, of course, it was being terribly bombed during the Blitz. And what she's known for, here she is going in and visiting the people in the East End of London. And she'd leave the palace and she'd go down. And she did. She visited loads of people, you know, kept doing it. That was her kind of her focus and her vision of what she did. Eventually, it came the turn of Buckingham Palace. And eventually, the palace was bombed in about 1942. And it was really quite badly bombed. It was really badly damaged. And after that experience, when she went down, she was quoted. You know, she had quite a lot of quotes, didn't she, the Queen Mother? She was good for a quote. She knew how to do sound bites. She was a sound biter way before the word existed. And this is what she said. She said, "At last I can look the East End in the face." At last I can look the East End in the face. In other words, it's one thing to go in when people have been bombed and to say, "I'm so sorry about your struggle." But it's quite another thing when your house has been bombed to go and say, "I'm sorry about your struggle." And Paul here seems to understand that very clearly. He'd been the one who had persecuted the church. And then he had this experience and he was transformed. And at that point, he understands what it is to take up suffering voluntarily. But Paul's point here is that Jesus is the model of that. That Jesus is the one ultimately who took up suffering voluntarily. In those 5 verses that we've read, there are 17 references, either directly or indirectly, to comfort. It refers to suffering, refers to trouble. In other words, that whole area of kind of suffering, comfort, trouble. There's 17 different references. That was what was on his mind at that time. And so Paul's hope, really, is that we can learn that together, that both then but also now the church can learn what that means in terms of leadership and sacrificial leadership. And that's what we're looking at the moment. Thanks, Toby. I wonder how many of you here are runners. How many runners have we got? Boy, oh boy. Yeah, okay, David. Obviously, you know, I don't want to make any generalizations, but we do have runners who are away today, shall we say? What I find really interesting is that people understand this idea of suffering, voluntary suffering, actually. If you go out on a Sunday morning to one of these big runs, a half marathon, honestly, there are sometimes tens of thousands of people there. In other words, people who go running voluntarily... Oh, there's Mike in the corner. Mike's run. People who go running voluntarily understand the idea of voluntary suffering. It's huge. It's absolutely massive. I mean, it goes to the very extreme is where you get people who do the Iron Man and Iron Women competitions. Do you know what they do for that? You know, they swim for a few miles, and then they ride for about... I think they swim for 5 miles. Then they ride for 120 miles, or thereabouts, a long way. And then they run a marathon at the end of that. It's called the Iron Man. So that's taking it to its extreme. It's big business. It's huge. In other words, in people's sort of... lives out there in society, people understand the idea of voluntary suffering. It's just when it comes to our spiritual lives we find it difficult to get our heads around. We understand it in some parts, but perhaps not in other parts. And here is Paul making this point that, you know, to be a Christian leader or a member of a church, we have to voluntarily be prepared to put ourselves in that position. It's a really hard idea to get across to people in the church, particularly people who are new Christians. It's a foreign idea, but there it is. It's out there in society. We need to appropriate it. And so he goes on to be much more specific about the situation that he's been in his life. And it seems as though he's had some kind of a breakdown. He's had a burnout experience where he talks about being at the point of death, where he was in such a pit of despair that he didn't, you know, he thought he was finished. Whether it was because of the riots or what was going on, Paul reached that point. He hit the wall that so many people hit. And so he hits this wall, and you know, he turns to God. Paul and his companions are there, and they suddenly realize that they can't do it on their own. And so with Paul, of course, it's definitely related to his ministry. It's not just that he's having a tough time. It's because of what he's done and the sacrifices that he's made, that everywhere Paul goes, he's got opposition. Opposition. And if you do that for 20 years, boy, that's tiring. And he really feels it. There's a great quote from an archbishop from Brazil, and you'll see it on the screen. Here he is, Dom Helder Camara. And it's perhaps slightly different to Paul's agenda, but it still is the same idea. When I give the poor food, they call me a saint. When I ask why the poor have no food, they call me a communist. In other words, if you stand up against injustice and if you stand for God's principles, then there's going to be opposition. That's what Paul is saying. It's not, you know, it's not that if you go up and really stand up for God's kingdom in the world, there's going to be opposition in some way. But Paul's really great because he comes back to the source of hope. And the source of hope is the resurrected Jesus, isn't he? The resurrected Jesus is the source of his hope. And Paul, of course, is talking about how Jesus has been raised and brings new life to people. And here he's saying, I was close to death, but when I look to Jesus who is raised, my life can be raised up again. Even though I felt totally down there, my life can be raised up. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. I wonder what your struggles here today are. I wonder if they're like Paul. He was pretty depressed at that point. It was a sort of classic definition of depression that he was going through. And I wonder if you're in a place where everything's moving, you know, where something's happened, and suddenly what you thought was one thing has sort of changed. Well, Paul was in that situation. It's very, very clear that what his hope comes from, not his ability or his capacity, anything like that, it comes actually from Jesus. And that's good news, because if you're at your wit's end, Paul is saying, well, there's another source of hope that's much bigger than anything that we have, and that source of hope is Jesus. I think that's really a powerful thing for us to understand. And so as Paul looks at that, he has this very clear idea that we are also to have that idea. All that we do as Christians is based on that hope, not on our own capacity. That's an unusual thing for us to get our heads around, because we all have abilities. But Paul actually says, by all means, get your running shoes on, go out and do some training, do some running, get ready. But ultimately, When you hit that wall that marathon runners hit at about 19 miles, at that point, you need to really rely on God. And I think that's a wonderful message for us. At the very end of this passage, there's this really lovely little reference to the importance of the church praying for Paul. And he says there, many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. In the actual Greek, that prayers of many is, the literal is out of many faces. Prayer out of many faces. It's like all these faces turned up to God. If you go into one of these running events where you just have thousands of people, and they happen all over the country, particularly in the summer, you think of these, you just see these thousands of people all together running. But if you think of all the people in church right now across the UK and across the world praying, it's millions of people. And so Paul's picture here is millions of people in this place, but also around the world, with their heads turned up to God praying. And he's saying, you know, we're not on our own in terms of sacrifice and leadership, but we're here, and we have this amazing resource in God, that although we feel broken, we are, of course, held up in prayer. And that's why prayer is so important, isn't it, Carol? Carol's is really involved in prayer and in that side of things. It's so important, isn't it, for us? So a few thoughts to wrap up. What do we glean from this in terms of, I mean, as ordinary people, we're all leaders, aren't we? Do you have that idea that leadership is for everybody as Christians? And so what does it tell us about each of our lives in terms of leading? Well, firstly, here's the really interesting news. For anyone who follows Jesus, it's inevitable that you will suffer. It's not a great selling point, is it? It's not quite the advertising slogan that you want, but that is the message that comes out of the Bible, the Gospels and Paul's writing. In the world today, we look around and there's more persecution of the church than in any other time in history, internationally. Not here, really, but internationally. And there's a cost to being a Christian. So if you're in a place where, for example, someone starts... Here's Joseph. Oh, good to see him. If someone's gossiping at work or in the neighborhood, what do you do? Well, it's a choice, isn't it? You either join in or you walk away. Well, there's a cost to walking away because then you're not in the in-group, isn't there? If you're in a situation where you're thinking about giving to something, some Christian cause, and you've got a choice, I can either give £500 to this or I can spend that money on a holiday. There's a cost, isn't there? There's a cost. Do you think about your time? Well, I could spend time working with the children, going out in the children's groups and helping, and missing the wonderful sermon, or not. Or I can, you know what I mean? Do you see what I mean? There's a cost. People of the let's just say, more mature generations probably have a better understanding of that than the newer Christians, that idea of cost. But if you look at running clubs, actually, we just have to translate it in a way that people understand. People understand cost in the physical, but they don't necessarily understand it in the spiritual, in the Christian. And so there's a whole work of translation going on. But it's just important to recognize that if you struggle and have a hard time as a Christian, that's probably in some ways a good thing, not a bad thing. That probably means God is with you, not absent from you. It's just that we have to translate our understanding. We have to be real. Secondly, there does need to be a kind of spiritual renewal that goes on to cope with this. Okay, this is not just getting out there and running a marathon. We're supposed to be fed and receive as well. And if you're going to be a sacrificial leader, you need to be fed and you need to have the resources to do it. In marathons, they have drink stations. You pick a drink up and you drink, and they can sometimes give you little snacks and you have all your energy bars. You need them. Otherwise, you run out of steam as you run the marathon. Well, it's exactly the same in the Christian life, that we're called to be renewed spiritually and to be people who don't try to go it alone. We're to do it together. And finally, we need to have prayer as a central focus that we see here. That we need to have prayer as a central focus. Don't try to do the Christian life on your own. That is disastrous. When you hear people, and I probably hear it at least once a month, someone says to me, yeah, I'm a believer, but I do it in my own way, in my own time. If you can show me a Christian who does that well, I'll give you a tenner. It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible to work the Christian life on your own. And so we're called to do it together. But that prayer support is incredibly important. Think of those faces turned up to God around the world this day. Where would the world be without people praying? Goodness knows. Goodness knows where it would be without people's prayers. Where would the church be without people praying? Goodness knows. In any situation where the church has made a massive impact in the world, the one common factor, regardless of culture, regardless of period of history, regardless of anything else, the one common factor has that there's been people praying for that. Sometimes for many, many years before it happens. Sometimes people in their 80s or 90s, and you know, they reach a point where they can't go out, and their prayer is their ministry. But in every situation where the church has made a difference, it's been based on prayer. And that's what Paul is saying here. They rely on prayer, the prayer of the saints. So massive call for us. Today is a bit like the most challenging of probably all the talks across this team building series. Because it's saying that there is, you know, that part of the Christian life is about sacrifice. That it's not all sunshine and, you know what I mean? I mean, it's lovely today, isn't it? That there is challenge and there is struggle. The good news is that people are up for that if they understand why. If people understand why, they're up for it. They really are. But in our own lives, we need to be prepared to both model that and also to, as a church, do that. The three things, being servant-hearted, being spirit-filled, but also being sacrificial. They're the three aspects of leadership that we want to focus on as a team as we go forward. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to move on with our service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all that you give us. We thank you for this wonderful message that you have. You call us to both sacrificial leadership, but also that there's loads of excitement in that as well, that you're with us on the journey. And so I just lift each person here to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.